All four of those in my Sunday school class are so much fun every week, and what a joy to hear them sing with conviction what they know to be true in their own hearts. I want you to look again this morning, verse 3, at this amazing text. The disciples of our Lord wanted to know some sort of inside information about the end times and the predicted destruction of the temple. Verse 3 is, and they sat upon the Mount of Olives over against or near across from the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, saying what? Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. Now, most of you here today who've ever watched a news broadcast, especially when it's, quote, breaking news, knows what it's like to get all kinds of conflicting and fluid, changing, and eventually sometimes discredited information. I still remember the first 2 hours after the Boston bombing, there were all kinds of crazy false stories and so-called facts that were repeated on the news. The same thing happens invariably with a mass shooting or a missing airplane or an attack on an American consulate in Libya. In fact, you can't get the truth 2 years after something like that happens. It's almost impossible, though, to get the real story, the true story, the actual story, anytime there is a sensational, high-profile event somewhere in the world. And that's why one of the most familiar and sort of sacrosanct expressions in the news world is the opening line from an actual reporter who comes on and says, here's what we know. In other words, somewhere in the midst of all the speculation and the wild theories and the wide-eyed testimonies, somewhere after the guy in the Florida Gator t-shirt says, it was an alien and I saw it. Sorry about the Gators there. They're going to win the SEC next week. You'll get over it. Somewhere in all of that mess, an actual reporter will come on and say, here's what we know. And again, that is supposed to signal that what is to follow are actual facts. These are all the known quantities about this breaking story, so that then you can sort of evaluate all the hyperbole, the excess, all the hype and the fiction in the light of facts, in the light of actual knowledge. In Mark chapter 13, our Lord is answering the disciples' questions about the end times, and specifically for them right there, the destruction of Jerusalem, when he says, take heed. He says, be careful, be aware, lest any man deceive you. So that, note this carefully, the very first thing out of Jesus' mouth in answer to their question about when it's going to happen and what are the signs, is that what? When it comes to the most spectacular breaking news in all of history, when it comes to the end times, the deceivers, the fiction writers, the myth makers, the dissemblers will abound. He says in verse 6, what? Many shall come and shall deceive what? Many. Well, you can chalk that prediction up to being absolutely fulfilled, right? There are all kinds of news reports and theories, and there are all kinds of testimonies and so-called eyewitness accounts and propositions about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that are simply not true. Some are guesswork, others are desperate lies. It brings us then to our text. Because you see, folks, when the Lord answered the disciples' question, please understand that he answered their question. He gave them a response, and he gave them the response that he wanted them to hear. And it is his answer that I want us to consider very carefully this morning as we speak on that subject. Here's what we know. You see, note this carefully. When a reporter comes on the news, and he has his little notepad of facts, and he's listened after an entire day or a week of a bunch of irresponsible speculation, when a true reporter actually comes on and says, John, here's what we know. Well, that's the report. That's the only report that I want to hear. It may not include as much so-called information as the speculators and the careless deceivers. It may not get as much rating as the others would, but at least it's real. And so it is to an infinitely higher degree with this testimony of Scripture. A testimony that points to these very end times in which you and I are living right now and says, here's what we know. Here's what we know. Father, help us, please, to focus our hearts and minds on what we're supposed to know about these troubling end times in which we're living. We thank you, God, that the disciples asked that question. We thank you more that the Lord Jesus began to answer it and then went further. May we hear his answer carefully. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It would be an impossible task this morning to discuss all of the theological implications and indications of the last days and of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ covered in this chapter, in fact, in the Word of God. It would be impossible to discuss all of these theologies, if you will, in 100 Sunday mornings. Frankly, volumes of books have been written just on the possibilities and the implications of verse 28 alone, the parable of the fig tree. Just one verse has yielded thousands and thousands of pages of commentary by students of Scripture. However, a little less daunting, perhaps, than that approach to our Lord's words in Mark chapter 13 is to consider from this text exactly and only, again, what we know. What do we know about the answer of our Lord concerning the future, the disciples' future, which is what they were immediately concerned with, and the future end times as well? What's the certainty that's given in this text? Well, there are five things that I want you to consider and notice very carefully that especially answer the question that they asked. Five things that Christ wants all of us here to understand about these days. The first one I want you to notice, number one, is a truth about delay. Look at verse 1. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. He's in awe. Verse 2. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another. That shall not be thrown down. Wow. Now, folks, you talk about a shock. Think about this. Think about what a shock and what a disturbing prediction this was for all of these disciples on that day. They just said, one of them verbalized what all of them had always been thinking. Lord, look at how magnificent, look at how amazing this temple and these buildings are. And by the way, folks, they were. That temple at Jerusalem was far more impressive than the Parthenon, or the Sphinx, or the Roman Colosseum, pieces of which all remain to this day. Not to mention, it was indeed the house of God. Now, just imagine for a moment if the Lord Jesus Christ on this day today said to all of us, or to all of America, you see the White House. See the Capitol building. See the Washington Monument. I say unto you, there shall not be one stone left upon another. If our Lord announced that prediction today, November the 1st, 2015, what would be our very next question? When? I tell you that not one stone will be left upon the White House. Really? Lord, when? Well, guess what? Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us when. Lord, when? If this is going to happen, when shall these things be? Look at verse 5. And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be. Here it is. But the end shall not be yet. In other words, follow this, the Lord does not tell them when, he simply tells them not yet. In fact, he goes on to say, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, that's going to occur. There's going to be wars and earthquakes and kingdoms, right? Think about how long it takes one kingdom to rise up against another kingdom. And this is not just one kingdom, this is kingdoms rising up against other kingdoms. It doesn't happen overnight. So these kingdoms will rise up against other kingdoms, and yet all of this, Jesus said, is going to happen. People will claim even to be Christ, but the end of all things, he says, is not yet. Now, wait a minute. That means that in answer to their question of when, we all want to know when, don't we? We all want to know when. But in answer to their question of when, the Lord Jesus basically said, not yet. And again, this is simply delay. Now, granted, he told them the kind of world that would be leading up to the destruction of the temple and of the last days. But as to when, the end, he said, shall simply not be yet. Verse 32, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for ye know not when the time is. What do we know, Pastor? This is what we know. We know a truth about delay. The second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, not only is there a lesson about delay, there's also a lesson about destruction. Now note this carefully. What do we know about these days in which we're living? What do we know and what does God want us to know about all of these last days? Verse 2 again, Jesus answering said unto him, seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. By the way, as we noted earlier, this in itself was an amazingly brazen statement. You see, folks, the Lord didn't just predict the destruction of the temple. He specifically predicted its complete dismantling and removal. When Titus came and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, the history books tell us that they burned it, and when they burned it, gold melted, much of the gold within the temple, in the rocks and between the cracks and the crevices, so that people would come and take every stone apart to get to that gold. And you know something? You should remember this whenever you watch the news. And you see people 2,000 years after Jesus' words still weeping and still wailing at the very wall that used to surround that temple they were looking at that day. All this week in the news, there are these stabbings in Jerusalem over this very site where this temple stood. Yes, it was God's house until, again, it was destroyed by Titus in Rome in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus promised and predicted. But you see, folks, it happened. It happened in most of the disciples' lifetimes in precisely the manner that our Lord had promised. So you know what? After all of the personal, against all of the wishes and the ideas and the notions of the apostles, the Lord Jesus, follow this carefully, never said that the kingdom was going to supplant Rome then and there, that David's throne would be replacing Herod's throne. The Jews were convinced that their Messiah was here to rule and reign, and all of the disciples were still clinging to that very same hope. But that is not what our Lord said. Not even once. In fact, you remember when the people just before this were throwing down palm branches and they were shouting and singing, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. The Bible says that the disciples standing there in awe of the temple, it says that Jesus at that very moment looked at Jerusalem while they were singing, and the scripture says he wept. What did he see that they didn't see? You say, Pastor, what do you think is going to happen in the world? Can you tell us? Can you give me a prediction, Pastor, of what's going to happen right here in the United States of America and in Europe and in Africa and in Asia? What's the result and what's going to be the result of 2,000 years of gospel ministry and preaching into the whole world? Well, you know what? I suppose that a lot of things could happen. I suppose a lot of things may happen. There may be a third great awakening. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? But here's what we know. I don't know about those things, but here's what we know. We know verse 8. Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, different places, and there shall be famines and troubles. And we know that these are simply the beginnings of sorrow. You know what we know? Verse 9, take heed to yourselves, they shall deliver you up to councils. We know, verse 13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. In other words, think about this for a moment. Famine, that's hunger. What did Jesus predict? Hunger, earthquakes, troubles, wars. Not excluding all the everyday dangers of this planet. So that, you know what? Our Lord was not promising some guaranteed health and wealth to anybody. Someone asked me the other day if I'd like to go camping up in the Canadian Rockies with all the bears and such. And I said, nope. Do you know what a man is in a sleeping bag in the bear world? He is a soft taco. Amen? It's a dangerous world. The past 2,000 years, I want you to think about this for a moment, when men, religious men and secular men, when men for 2,000 years have been promising a golden age, Marx and Lenin, a utopia, some Shangri-La, or the Enlightenment, or a New World Order, or Elysium, or Arcadia, or Xanadu, or hope and change, while men and religion have promised that evolution leads to a higher state, both biologically and socially, our Lord always said, until the end, there's injustice and tribulation and destruction. You know, this is the last day of our Lord's public ministry here in Mark chapter 13. This is literally hours before his arrest and his crucifixion. So that when he is asked about the state of affairs on this earth in the future, notice, folks, that he doesn't get it wrong. He does not promise any false reality. He doesn't describe, he doesn't predict anything other than exactly what has occurred for the past 2,000 years. In fact, do you want to see something amazing? Look at verse 10. He says, and, Jesus said, the gospel must first be published among all nations. Now, that, folks, in itself is a staggering prediction. The Lord Jesus, again, is about to die. He's been telling that. This is his last public day of ministry. He's going to die. He's leaving behind a handful of half-hearted, cowardly followers. But he says the gospel will be published among all nations. What in the world kind of glorious worldwide welcome must this gospel receive from these handful of followers after Jesus is gone? Well, this kind, verse 9, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Can you imagine? Think about this. Telling your beleaguered followers and the apostles that they're going to take this gospel to the entire world, but that also the world itself is simply going to persecute and hate them for it. What kind of an impossible scenario is that? Well, folks, it is the scenario that actually occurred exactly as Jesus predicted. Precisely as he promised that day, the Lord Jesus did not say that the gospel would wither and die in Jerusalem. And guess what? It didn't wither and die. It has been published among all nations. However, nor did he say that it would be published in the world because it's found his followers are popular and beloved and exalted, because indeed they have not been and they are not. Why? Because our Lord knew what the apostles didn't know. Folks, he knew the future. He knew the eternal and immutable glorious plan of God's redemption. And he knew that in Satan's long war against God, there would be delay, there would be destruction. And number 3, you'll notice, he also said and knew that there would be deception. Verse 5, and Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Verse 21, and then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, folks, I want you to hear this carefully. Verse 23, take heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. Take heed is a word of warning. The deception described in verse 22-23 is specifically placed just before what the New Testament calls apocalypsis. That is the Greek word for apocalypse. It is translated, that same Greek word, revelation, manifestation, and coming, over 18 times in the New Testament. I heard about a little boy who said, so what if I can't spell apocalypse? It's not like it's the end of the world. Well, actually it is. This apocalypse, the strong delusion of verse 22, occurs just before the manifestation, the revealing, the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'll notice something. Until that day, that same spirit of deception, the mystery of iniquity, as Paul says, doth already work. It was working in the days of Paul. In other words, here's what we know. Jesus said, be careful. Because during all of these last days, many deceivers shall come. And his counsel about these false prophets and false Christs and these deceivers, his counsel to us was very, very simple. If any man, verse 21, if any man says, look, here is Christ or there is Christ, what's the answer? What's he say? Believe him not. Pastor, what do we do? Look, Jesus said this. In answer to the question about the last days, there will be deceivers, false Christs, and false prophets. If any man, doesn't matter who he is, how he looks, what he says. If any man says, here's the Christ, believe him not. Do not believe any teacher who claims that Jesus has returned ever. Why? Because he says they are false Christs and they are false prophets. So it doesn't matter who it is, Joseph Smith or Sung Young Moon or Jim Jones or David Koresh or Judge Rutherford or Ron Hubbard. Do you realize that every one of those who were deceived, those followers, all they had to do is just believe what Jesus said right there, believe him not, and they could have never been led astray by those false prophets. Did you know that Islam predicts a coming of Christ? Of course they do. It's in the Quran. Islam says that the Jesus of the Quran, written 600 years after our Lord's warning right here about someone who would say something else. Islam says that Christ, their Jesus, same name, will return in the last caliphate and, quote, correct all of the Christians who followed wrongfully the Christ of Scripture. It's pretty astonishing when you think about this fact. A false religion with a billion followers would never have happened had 6 centuries after Christ, someone would have simply listened to Jesus and his warning in one single verse, believe him not. If a false teacher or false prophet says, here's another Jesus, believe him not. But pastor, you say, if we're not to believe any man ever who says that Christ is here, then how will we know that he's here? You know, to use a modern expression, he's got this. Look at verse 26. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. In other words, let me illustrate it. All these warnings through the years about meteors headed for Earth and asteroids and a giant comet supposed to strike the planet. Hey, pastor, how will we know when it happens? How will we know when an asteroid truly slams into North America? Oh, okay, well, I think you're going to know. And you know what? The world will know when the true Christ is revealed at the apocalypse. And the rapture, 7 years before that, is so, the twinkling of an eye, it is so fast, it is so vast, that nobody who is saved is ever going to be deceived by a false rapture. Believe him not. So though what we know, ladies and gentlemen, is that throughout the entire last days, there's deception, there are false prophets. And the Lord Jesus tells us and told us and told them that there will be false prophets and false Christs all the way until the very end. So that what Jesus taught is that a whole line of false Christs would lead this world to finally the Antichrist. All we are told to do is believe them not. Did you know, by the way, that in the New Testament the Bible says in the last days, perilous times shall come? And it describes those perilous times. It says that the world will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Ooh, that sounds spooky. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What does that mean? That must be Halloween and Satan worship. No, actually, it tells you what the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils are in the very next statement and in the very next verse. It says, quote, forbidding marriage and abstaining from meats. It's not what I would have written down. But you know what? I've been listening and hearing what the world is saying about marriage. Do you understand that the Lord Jesus himself ate fish and lamb? And do you realize that God commanded Noah to get out of that boat and to go and to eat flesh? And the Lord Jesus told Peter in a vision, rise and eat. So that you see, the assault in this world right now, both against marriage and against meat, is really simply another assault in the last days against God and truth. To indict food is to indict God. Have you ever noticed that whatever the position the Bible takes on any issue, no matter what the issue is, if God is for it in his word, the world is against it. Sanctity in the womb? The world's over here. Creation? The world says no. Capital punishment. The same world that says you can kill a baby in the womb says don't dare touch a mass murderer. Why? It doesn't make sense. I can tell you why. Because whatever God is for, the world is against. Parental rights, the world is against it. One man married to one woman, the world's against it. Natural affection, the world's against it. Work ethic, you don't eat if you don't work, the world's against it. If the Lord states a truth, you can mark it down, the deceiver will oppose it in this world. And that's why. In addition, it's not some accident that the United Nations is only ever united on one single issue. They're always united against Israel. Why? Whatever God is for, the world is against. In this chapter, Jesus quotes Daniel in verse 14 because he's reminding us that it really is a long war against God. You see, but Pastor, you mentioned creation. You know, the emerging church, a lot of the emerging churches say that that's just the kind of thing that divides. It's negotiable. It's negotiable. It's optional. All you really need is love. Really? Here's what Jesus said in verse 19. For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time. Now, folks, this is what Jesus said about creation, and he was there. And it is not negotiable if it indicts the Lord Christ as a liar. So here's what we know. What do we know about the last days? Well, we know there's a truth of delay, a destruction, a deception. Number four, I want you to notice there's also a truth about diligence. Verse 33, take heed, Jesus said, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore. For ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. What I say unto you, disciples, I say, Jesus said, unto all. You see, the Lord Jesus said in verse 3 to Peter, James, John, and Andrew, that there is a delay to expect, right? Lots of wars and famines and destruction. Even though, he says, the end shall not be yet. Nevertheless, now follow this, the primary emphasis of his answer to them was to watch. The word watch simply means to be diligent. Don't listen to false prophets. Don't despair over the destruction or the delay. Don't sleep, even though this world is dark. On the contrary, keep on praying, he says, and serving and working and trusting. Verse 7, he says, be not ye troubled. Keep on publishing this gospel unto all nations. The word gospel means good news, because here's what we know. Here's what we know. In the last days, and even in these last days of the last days, after the temple is long destroyed, there is delay, there is destruction, there is deception. There are those who are diligent until the promise and the fulfillment of number 5. There is deliverance. Verse 26, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. We don't have time this morning to explain how the second coming is a long period of time that includes the rapture and the apocalypse. The manifestation, the revelation, that's for another message. But either way, what this verse is describing includes us. Suffice it to say, you know what I love in this verse? I love that word, glory. Because that word glory is a reminder that when Christ comes in his appearing, he is not coming as a babe in a manger or as a lamb who's yet to be slain. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, who will once and for all end the destruction and the deception in this long war that Satan has against God. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Pastor, I want to know, well, here's what we know. Everything that Jesus said 2,000 years ago about November the 1st, 2015, and the condition of the world and what would happen for the 2,000 years preceding it, everything that he said, including the detailed destruction of that temple, all of it, the world condition, the human condition, everything is exactly as our Lord said. So if you can see and believe that he was absolutely correct as God and everything up until verse 28, then you might as well believe verse 28 as well. Then shall the Son of Man come in great glory. And what does he say to us? Watch. Be ready. Pray. Trust. Don't be troubled so much so that you don't publish this gospel to all nations. Be faithful. And be faithful until the end. And if you're here today and you're not saved, you don't know when he may come. And at that moment, you would be left behind. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we could sing with conviction today. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. Thank you, Lord, for showing us before it has ever come to pass the things that would. And I ask, Father, now that in these days we would be faithful, just as faithful as those in the very first century who were also looking for your coming. Help us, Lord, in that faithfulness to continue to publish the good news to all nations. Bless your people now and this afternoon in Jesus' precious name. Amen.